Matthew chapter 9. Please turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible and chair in front of you. We're going to look at two things. Rejection, the call of God. We keep being told we're animals. Mr. Attenborough, that does the planet programs and the blue planet, etc., is a devout atheist. Sad that he can't see with all the design, the hand of God. We are emotional beings. We are complex. Men are going, my wife's more complex than me. And the women are going, he's simple. We're made, the Bible says in the first book of the Bible, in the image of God. Rejection, not fitting in, can be a load so heavy that people would rather take their own lives than carry the pain of rejection. Two people every day in WA will kill themselves by suicide. We have the highest rate of teenage suicide in the Western world. We're not animals. We have not evolved. We're made in the image of God, which is why Jesus Christ came and why Christmas is such an important time for each of us. For God came as an innocent child to save us. And to break the chain of rejection and give us life. Matthew told us last week about how Jesus forgave the sins of a man whom four friends tore the roof off a house, lowered him down on a stretcher in front of Jesus, supported on four ropes, after they had, as I said, tore a hole in the roof to get him to Jesus. Matthew now, and I think, as we read it, shyly but deliberately moves us now on to the account of the forgiving of another sinner. Let's read Matthew 9 from verse 9. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. So he's in Capernaum. Now, sign-up sheets for Israel will come out in January because we want to get the numbers right. We go to Capernaum. This time when you go to Capernaum, or if you've not been to Capernaum, when you come with us, you'll see this is where Jesus hung out, and you'll see this is where Matthew was called. This is where John and James would cast their nets. It's a beautiful, one of my favorite places. I encourage you, pray about coming to Israel with us. It will change the way you read the Bible. It will change your life. To go to the land where God walked as a man. And so Matthew 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, two words, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Stop there. Matthew shyly, I think, but deliberately, look how much detail he gives about his salvation. Moves us now to the account of the forgiving of another sinner. He's done quite a few in the lead up. This time, it's himself. Would it be that as Matthew is writing the gospel that bears his name, that his mind was triggered by the Holy Spirit to now write about his own salvation and how instant and marvelous it was. You know, he's telling the story of Jesus and then he says, oh, and the Lord prompts him, do I really have to write about myself? Really? And he puts just a few words in there. He's a man of detail. Great detail in everything else. But about himself, just a few words. For Matthew 2, like the paralyzed man lowered through the roof, needed to be healed by Jesus, and that malady that he most wanted to have cured was his very own sin. He needed to be forgiven. We live in a world of nearly 8 billion people now, it's going on, and it's a world of people who need to be forgiven. Jesus came speaking forgiveness on earth because he was the embodiment of it. He was the one that would arrange it. He was the one that would complete it, and he was the one that would give it. Matthew includes himself with all who are sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And Matthew makes no attempt at all to disguise just who he was without Christ. He doesn't say, "And I was following Jesus." No, he puts in what he was doing, what his trade was, and how he was a sinner. The great Dutch painter Rembrandt did the same in one of his most very famous paintings of Jesus Christ's crucifixion. If you've ever get the chance, you can Google it. He portrayed all the characters one would expect in your mind gathered at the scene as they watched Jesus dying on the cross. He had Jesus, he had the two thieves, he had painted the soldiers, and then he painted in a large crowd of onlookers watching as Jesus was dying painfully on Calvary. But down in the corner of the painting, if you have a look carefully, as one who shared in the guilt of the crucifixion and is not afraid to admit it, Rembrandt has painted himself in the corner of this picture. Why? He was a sinner. Jesus was dying because of his sins. He needed forgiveness. And he says, "I'm part of the crowd. I'm part of the reason why he's on the cross." Jesus says in Matthew verse 9 that he said to Matthew, Jesus says to Matthew, "Follow me." I love that. Simple. You go, "Well, I've read that often. What's the big deal?" It's personal. It's personal with Jesus. Christianity is not a system. Sadly, the church has turned into a business, hasn't it? It's turned into, you know, they have job descriptions now and people do this and that. And it's changed. It's become very much a structure. And some things, the government keeps forcing us to change our structures and everything by law because we're a charitable organization called a church. And it keeps trying to push us into a square cube, like as if we're a golf club, a surf club, or a football club. We're the church, we're a living body. The head of our church is Jesus Christ. Our rules and regulations are the Bible. Jesus says, don't join an organization. Jesus says, and he says to Matthew, follow me. It's personal. It's about a person. It says that religion in the Webster's dictionary is classified as a system of faith. Well, we don't have a system of faith in Christianity. We have a relationship with the Savior. It's personal. Pastor Marlon, I still remember vividly, I shared it a couple of times. He was doing communion one day here as he does, and he was telling us, and he said, as Jesus gave the bread and the cup, he says, "This is my life." John chapter 6 encapsulates that. We're to eat of his body and to drink of his blood. And right at that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke through Pastor Marlon to me, and Jesus was saying, "I give you me. This is, I give you me. It's not a set of rules that I give you. It's not a contract. I give you me." Jesus said to Matthew, "Matthew, follow me." And that's what you're to do. You're not to follow a religious organization. You're not to follow and say, yes, I'm going to go to heaven because of Calvary Chapel or the Baptist or the Methodist or the Presbyterian or whatever. Jesus says, no man comes unto the Father but by me. I am the way. He didn't say this set of organizations and this group and this therapy and these 10 steps, they're the way. He says, I am the way. I'm the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So in verse 12, Jesus, you can read down there. Let's read down to there just so we capture the whole deal. Verse 10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house. This is Matthew's house, we'll see. That behold, many tax collectors and sinners came. You'll find out while the house only had tax collectors and sinners in it. Sat down with him and his disciples. But the Pharisees turned up. Why? Because they were hunting Jesus. It was on. From the moment Jesus had said, sons, your sins are forgiven, to the guy on the stretcher, Jesus was in the sights of the religious leaders, because only God can do that. This man is saying he's God. He's dangerous. We've got to get him. So it says, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus never came to earth for good people. If you're in church and you're a failure, and you think you're a sinner, well, you know that you're a sinner, you know you've blown it, and you continue to blow it at different times, you're the one that Jesus came for. Good people don't go to church. They don't need church. And good people don't make it to heaven, because heaven is not filled with any good person, because there's no good person. Verse 12, Jesus has asked why he eats with publicans and sinners. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. In verse 13, Jesus says, I am not come to call the righteous. Note that. Jesus didn't come for the decent people of the world. Who's decent? But sinners to repentance. Billy Joel said of rejection, I really wish I was less of a thinking man and more of a fool, not afraid of rejection. The word rejection, because this is what Matthew was, he was rejected. All of Matthew's friends and work colleagues were rejected. The word rejection was first used in 14:15. The original meaning of the word rejection was to throw or throw back. It's interesting that an analysis of 15 school shootings between 1995 and 2001 found that peer rejection was present in all but two of the cases. That is 87%. You'll notice that often the first victims in those shootings in the schools, high schools, are the athletes, the cool kids. The Americans call them the jocks. We don't use that term. They're usually the first ones that are gunned down. And then the shooting just goes on from there. Why? Because the person firing off doesn't fit. Feels they don't fit. Yet they're used by the enemy, sadly, in a painful way to bring destruction. Because the enemy wants to tell each and every one of us, none of you are any good. Rejection can happen in many forms and at any age, and it hurts. According to research carried out by Pennsylvania State University, Most children who are rejected by their peers display one or more of the following behavior patterns. One, they have a low rate of pro-social behavior. That is, taking turns and sharing. I can't do that. Secondly, they have a high rate of aggressive or disruptive behavior. Well, I don't fit, so I'm going to make myself fit and make everyone else unhappy. Three, they have a high rate of inattentive, immature, or impulsive behavior. High rates of social anxiety. We live in a world that doesn't fit. How many people today have panic attacks? How many people are anxious? It's amazing as the spread of stress is washing over our world like a massive tsunami. Jesus Christ came specifically for those who have been rejected. Why? Because God is the God of love. In Matthew 18:12, Jesus tells the wonderful story to illustrate. He says, if a shepherd, and Jesus in John 10 is the good shepherd, he says, if a shepherd has 100 sheep, and one wanders away and is lost, what will the shepherd do? Won't he leave the 99 and go out into the hills to search for the lost one? And if he finds it, he will surely rejoice over it more than over the 99 that didn't wander away. Jesus then says, in the same way, is not my heavenly Father's will that not one of these little ones should perish? You see, Jesus makes it personal. He's not into numbers, he's into you. Matthew was worse than even an unclean Gentile to the religious leaders. The Pharisees hated Matthew especially. And common folk around at that time were lower than a tax collector. Weren't as low as a tax collector. For Matthew was a tax collector. One, he was politically unacceptable. As a collector of taxes, he was therefore one who had collaborated with the occupying Roman authorities. In addition to his fraternization with the Romans, tax collectors often grew rich by skimming off extra tax above the rate that they were charged to get. And Capernaum, when you go there, was a major road junction. And there Matthew was on a winning place for tax. Off the boats, off the ships, off your donkeys, they had a tax for everything. It's amazing. They taxed you how much you carried on your donkey. They taxed how much you had on the camel. They taxed how many fish you brought in. Everyone got an extra tax, and Matthew took it. Secondly, he was religiously unacceptable. Matthew was considered unclean. Why? Jewish law barred tax collectors from all synagogue services. And there's a synagogue in Capernaum, you'll see. On the basis of Leviticus chapter 20, verse 5, which required Orthodox Jews to be cut off from anyone who was guilty of prostituting himself to Moloch, that is, to wealth and money, to man. Tax collectors were not even allowed to witness in a court of law. Had no standing. Thirdly, he was socially unacceptable. Religious people spoke of those who failed to keep every detail of the law as the people of the land. No Orthodox Jew was allowed to go on a journey with a tax collector, do business with him. Yes, they had to do business only by the Roman law. give them anything. They only had to give them because the Roman law said to. Receive anything from them. Or be a guest in their homes. That tells your story why in Matthew's house, when he had a gathering, there was only fellow tax collectors and sinners. Because no one else would come and eat there. This was Matthew. But though politically, religiously, and socially unacceptable to the self-righteous, Matthew was acceptable to God. Here's the difference. Jesus came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he came to call them to himself. Follow me. In a survey carried out by Mission Australia on the youth of Australia, it's revealed that the top three greatest needs of the Australian youth at this time was one, the desire to be valued and accepted, 26.2%. Ranked in their top three concerns was the issue of body image, 26.3%. Now ask yourself, what has body image got to do with the feeling of rejection? Well, in our world, there's an often massive connection with the way people are accepted or rejected simply by the way they look. A world that lives and operates by appearance. You only have to watch TV to see how that works. Have you ever heard the statement, "I just don't know what they see in"? Because that's how the world lives. It's based on how you appear. It's this facade. Yet inside you could be the most corrupt, evil, angry person. But if you had that facade, you're accepted. What did God see in Matthew? Better still, what does God see in you? Jesus says two words to Matthew. He says, "Follow me." What did Matthew hear when Jesus said these words to him? Now, obviously, Matthew had heard of Jesus, had seen Jesus. This is not the first time that Matthew meets Jesus. Whether he had seen his disciples, gone into the synagogue. No, he couldn't go to the synagogue. Stood outside the synagogue. Heard that Jesus was around? We don't know. But this is not the first time that Matthew has had a connection with Jesus. But what did Matthew think when Jesus said to him, "Matthew, tax collector, he's on the job, follow me"? What did Matthew hear? Matthew heard, "Matthew, I'll take you. I accept you, Matthew, the tax collector, to be my disciple. Come follow me." Others might spit on you. Others might turn their backs on you and avoid you. But I'm willing to work with you. And we see, I'm willing to come to your house and eat with you. Now, in those days, eating was very different than the way we do it. You had a small table just off the ground. You would lay and reach. No knives and forks, no cutlery around. Loaf of bread was made. Bread was made and it was torn off as it was passed around. And you would dip into the different foods. And then at the end of the day, double dipping was on too. Triple dipping, it was on. And then at the end of the day, no napkins, the bread, take another piece of bread, wipe your hands and throw it. Remember the story of the woman coming to Jesus? But even, "Master, the dogs get the bits off the table." That's how they would clean their hands. Well, Jesus ends up eating at Matthew's house. And this is why the Pharisees go, "He's eating? He's becoming one of them." He's a sinner. He's just a sinner. But for Matthew, when Jesus said, "Follow me," he heard, "I'll die for you." Jesus came for those who have been rejected, the lost sheep. This is what he came to bring to you. Like Matthew, you and I, Jesus came as the physician. Isn't that what they cried out when he's hanging on the cross? "Physician, heal yourself!" He'd stay there, doesn't he? Well, Jesus talks about himself as a physician here, a doctor. In verse 12, why that title does Jesus give himself? He came to bring spiritual health to sick sinners. He came later in verse 15, we'll get to next time, as the bridegroom. He came to give you joy. They said, why aren't we fasting like John's disciples? Why are we eating and feasting? Because the bridegroom's here. We'll get into that more detail another time. But he says, this is a time to have joy. I'm around. Christianity is not a funeral. When you come to church, if you're having a service and it's like a funeral, that's not what Jesus expected. That's not what Jesus wants. And he came as the Messiah, verse 16 and 17. He came to fill you with new wine. It's a whole other story. Jesus didn't come to bring you therapy and rearrange you or to patch you up. Christianity is not about me having problems in my life and then me going through a system and a process and getting that kind of fixed and, oh, Jesus will do that. No, Jesus doesn't do that. He changes your life. He changes who you are. When the kids and those who are going to the beach on Saturday are baptized, that's a funeral service. It's the shadow, it's the picture of this is the bearing of the old one, and as you come out of the water and you walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 5 and 6, you're a new person. The old you is dead. So God is not into, well, now come back and see me in 3 weeks' time and we'll work this out. No, he changes who you are. You're not the same person anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:17. What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone. A new life has begun. But some of you are still living the old ways. Galatians. You start to go back. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You're starting to go back and think, well, God wants me to be this way. God says, I don't want you to be like that way. That way is dead. We buried you at the baptism. I need you to live now how I want you to live. As a new person, you need to be a new husband, a new wife. You need to be a new father, a new mother, a new son, a new daughter. It happened in my life. Never got on with my dad. We were generations apart. He fought in World War II, and I was born late in the family. I was the youngest. We bashed heads. But then I got saved, and then my dad got saved, and we had a new relationship. Why? Because we are two brand new people. The old two couldn't get on. Two sinners banging heads. But two Christians were brothers in Christ. Now my Father is in heaven. I can't wait to see him. And I know he can't wait to see me. You see, Jesus came to bring you new life. What did Matthew do? Three things that Matthew did when Jesus said, "Follow me," to show that he was truly converted. One, he arose, verse 9, and followed Jesus. When Jesus fixed his eyes on Matthew, all that Matthew had been rejected for, all that he had been disdained, pilloried, all of that painful, rejecting past seemed all swallowed up. He left it at the tax collector's table. He walked away from it. Isn't that what repentance is? You turn, you're going in one direction, and you turn around and head in the exact opposite direction. You see the trouble with the children of Israel when they were learning about the relationship with God, they were heading out, being led by Moses, and they kept on wanting to go back. Back to what? Oh, the good old days. There's no such thing as the good old days. You know what your good old days were? A life without Christ. Sinful, lonely, selfish, angry, getting your own, arguing, fighting, full of pride. Oh, the good old days. James chapter 2, verse 17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Secondly, he left everything to do it. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get you out of the country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I'll show you. He left everything. Matthew was a wealthy tax collector. He said, I don't need this. You know, I talk to more and more people today, men today, that are finding out that life and money and toys and all this work that I'm doing, as their family falls apart around them, they need to change. They need to change. You can't get a marriage back living the same way that a marriage failed. You can't reconnect with your kids if you continue to live as a man that's not home, as a father that's not around. It won't work. And we have a nation full of families that are falling apart because men are coming too late to realize, I've got this and I've lost all that. You see, it's only what's living and breathing that's worth it. You can get a new house, car, but how wonderful is it to have a relationship with your son or your daughter? How wonderful is it to hold hands with your wife? You see, don't come to the funeral with regrets. No one has anything in their pockets in a casket. You can't take anything with you. But you can leave love, memories, connection, and you can leave the hope that if I should die, I'm waiting for you. I've just moved. Dad's rested now. He's done all that God wanted him to do. He's home. We'll see him soon. We live with that hope. And thirdly, he arranged to have his friends meet Jesus. It could not have been long after this that the invite was made. Jesus accepted it. And so to all of Matthew's family, his friends, his work colleagues, to meet his Jesus, the one who had shown mercy and grace to him. We need more Matthew parties where people open their hearts and their homes to meet Jesus. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? It's disgusting. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, hey, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But you go and learn what this means, desire and mercy and not sacrifice. Desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. As you read the Gospels, you'll find the continual occurrence of sinners loving to be around Jesus. It's interesting that Jesus' response says, hey, you guys, you need to read the Bible. If you want to counsel anyone, and if you ever counsel anyone, don't give them your advice, because you don't know what you're doing anyway. Seriously. Whatever matter it is, find out what the Bible says on the matter. Give them the scripture reference and then pray with them and seek God. What does God want you to do about that situation? Don't you go and give advice. Oh, well, but someone, well, and I'm talking about I'm not talking about how I fix a puncture or something. Oh, no, we'll go to Genesis 25, 7. It tells you how to fix a puncture on an ox cart, but I don't know how to fix a cart. No, I'm not talking about that. The world is full of counselors. Go to the Word of God. When your children come up with a question, well, let's look and see what the Bible says. And you know what? That's the end of the story. This is what it says. It's what you need to do. Done. As you read the Gospels, you'll find the continual occurrence of sinners loving to be around Jesus. The devil would have us think otherwise. They enjoyed eating with him, spending time with him, talking with him. Why? He was not telling them things they already knew. They knew they were sinners, especially in his presence. No, he told them about his Father in heaven. He told them about the kingdom of God. He told them about the reality of heaven. That's what you can share with your family. You don't have to pound them into the, well, you need to do this, you know. Tell them about how wonderful heaven is. Talk about it. It's your normal life now. It's who you are. Jesus inspired these people who nobody else gave the time of day to. This gathering at Matthew's house was one filled with joy from the sinners. It was only the religious leaders who were the party poopers. Listen, we cannot make people Christians, but like Matthew, we can invite our friends to church. We can invite them to a Bible study. For sinners love to hear from Jesus the message of forgiveness. You know why? Because they don't hear that anywhere else. They hear, you need to do this, you need to do that. Isn't that what you thought the church was all about? It's about the do's and the don'ts. As long as I don't smoke, as long as I don't play cards, as long as I don't dance, as long as I don't listen to that music, as long as I don't do that, then I'm right with God. That's got nothing to do with Christianity. But when you hear about Jesus dying on the cross for you, wow, you did? Yep. Really? Hear the truth. They love to know that God loves them. Because you see, no one loves them. They know that. They want to be loved. We're not animals. A dog don't care as long as you give them a bone. A cat, they don't need anything. Hear the truth. People desperately want what you have. There are people who would love to be invited to church with you. You go, really? Really. Have you asked? No. Scared what they might say. Yes. That God is a real God. He's a forgiving God. He's gracious. He's kind. He's full of mercy. He's long-suffering yet holy. Well, that's not the story that the world thinks about God. No, because it's out there being lied about by Satan. I remember at a youth group, we used to do a basketball outreach on Fridays in another area. I remember asking these kids, and they're all young teenagers, not churchgoers, not Christians, and we tried to just talk to them. Part of the reason we play basketball, but then I could talk to them at halftime. I said, what day would you think would be right to go to church? Thinking that, well, can we change services or anything like that to get them to come along? Or no. Sunday's for church. Every one of them, 100%, says Sunday is for church. You see, they know a little bit more than what you think. Yet the church keeps trying, adapting to become what the world is, and the world's going, we already got this. We don't want that. We want Jesus Christ, but no one would tell us about him. I remember going to the church with Helen the first time, and what I wanted to hear the Bible taught, and all I heard was fates, jumble sales, and everything else, and then complaining about the sign of the church down the road. I was so close to kicking the chairs over and going out of that church, only for my upbringing, because I was furious. I went to church, you expect to hear about God. Because God is what I needed. I knew all the other stuff. That's why I left. I was sick of fights. Sick of jam runs and people getting all their, well, we got some holy clothes here. Let's take them down to church and try and flog them for whatever. And people working many, many hours to raise $1.40. I just hated that. But there are some people who, as we invite to bring to Jesus, there are some who are trying to keep people away. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, "What does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You see, the religious leaders were implying that Jesus associated with tax collectors and sinners. Why? Because he was just like them. How did Jesus deal with these people's accusations? With the Word of God, he dealt with it. He says, go and read the Bible. Go and look up. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. Research. Check the Bible out. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus told them to read what the Bible says on the matter. Hosea 6:6. He says, go and read Hosea. Always the best counsel you can give. Jesus was using the illustration. He says, I've come for the sick, not for the righteous, of being a doctor, the physician. In Jesus' day, there were no hospitals. Hospitals are only around because of Christianity. No doctor's offices. Doctors went to the patients. They actually made house calls in those days. Jesus was saying he was the doctor of the soul and that he were to help those who were sick in soul. He had to go where they were. This is our great commission. It's on the surfboard as you go out. Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. This morning, there's a doctor in the house. There's a doctor in the house. His name is Jesus. And he has come to heal you from a disease that, left undone in your life, will kill you. It will send you to an eternity of sorrow and loneliness. You'll be eternally separated from light, love, and everybody else, and you'll be stuck with yourself forever. The disease is sin, and it pumps through the veins of every child, man or woman, born into the world. It's a genetic problem. We inherited it. It came from our relatives and it killed them. It's going to do the same to everyone born in this world. Their names were Adam and Eve. They've passed it on to you and me. And the disease is fatal. But there is a doctor in this house. This is the house of God, and the doctor's name is Jesus Christ. And he has a cure for you. But to heal you, however, he had to die instead. That was the only way you could be healed. God called a rejected, cast aside young man called Matthew and said to him, "Follow me." He didn't say become part of the church. He didn't say become a rabbi. He didn't say become a nun. He didn't say go off and live in a cave. He didn't say do this. He just said, follow me. Walk in my footsteps. Walk with me. Enoch, walk with God. Abraham, walk with God. God wants you to walk with him. He said, Matthew, I choose you to be my friend. Isn't that cool? How often have you bragged to someone, you know, so-and-so, he's my friend. Oh, yeah. Oh, pretty good. Jesus brags to the angels, he's my friend. That's my friend. Matthew, I accept you. I want to change your life in a way you could never imagine. God calls you this morning. John 10, he says, my sheep know my voice. Is God speaking to you today? That's the Holy Spirit. Is he speaking to your heart today? It's not, well, I know, it's just my own. It's just me. No, that's the Holy Spirit calling you. Matthew could have said, no, I'm staying here. Man, this is a good job. Money. I don't care what other people, this is what I'm hiring. Anyway, choice? I'm gone. and he just followed Jesus. What will you do? Jesus calls you to follow him. You need a doctor. You're dying of the wages of sin. Left alone, you will pass into a tragic eternity. But the great physician has the cure for your soul this morning. It's the most expensive medicine in the world. It was the blood of the Son of God. But he will give it to you free. But it's not cheap. Will you receive it this morning? Let's pray. Let's heads down, eyes closed. Don't go to sleep. That's not the time to go, oh, good. The Creator of heaven and earth says to you today, he loves you. You go, no, he doesn't. Look what I'm going. No, he says he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you've never received Christ, pray this prayer with me, please. Just simply repeat it after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I believe you died for my sins. Right now I turn from sin and open the door of my heart and life to you. I confess you as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for choosing me, for saving me. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you can walk hand in hand with Jesus Christ from this moment. Matthew did. Can you leave the table? Can you walk away from that which you know? That's my old life. I don't want that anymore. If you prayed that prayer, if you'd like prayer for anything else, if you've been a wanderer and you ran away and today you're back in church and you know, yeah, I'm the one. And God welcomes you home. He says that. You're the prodigal because he loves you. And you know what? It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. He's a loving God. Let's stand.